switches over to Jesus Christ's person. So verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. So blessed is the King of Israel. That's our title tonight. Lord, give us your wisdom as we go to your precious word and teach us, please, and speak to each of our hearts. And give us a sweet time of prayer later on, Lord. We just are thankful for this opportunity to lift up our faith here in the middle of the week. And I pray that this service would please you, and we give it to you and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we saw last week how, or actually at the end of chapter 11, where even though many people believed because of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there were some who didn't and were actually angry. Because it caused such a stir, and so many people believed on Christ, this amazing miracle. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. And so the chief priests, in their amazing wisdom, said, well, let's put Lazarus to death. That's pretty silly, isn't it? But that's what they consulted with each other and said, maybe we might put Lazarus to death there in verse 10. They really just didn't know what to do because so many people were believing on Christ over this miracle. So much so that they decided that he was the Messiah, some of them, the crowd. And so these Old Testament prophecies of Christ being introduced as the king were fulfilled here in this time. And that's starting there in verse 12, where it says, when they heard that he was coming to Jerusalem, of course, that would be the city, right? That's the city of peace. That's God's city. It's the city where Jesus will rule and reign from in the kingdom. When they heard that he came there, they took branches of palm trees. And this, again, was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But first, the fact that as he entered Jerusalem, he was fulfilling some Old Testament prophecies. So let's look at a couple of them. Isaiah 62, verse 1, we'll start there. And just this entering of Jerusalem with the people shouting, Hosanna, and laying the palm branches down, God prophesied of these events. Isaiah 62, and look at verse 1. It says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Remember, Jerusalem's always been God's city since the time of David, and he promised that it would be for essentially to the end of the kingdom. And if you go to Psalm 24, we'll see where God talks about Jesus Christ entering Jerusalem. So down chapter 24, Psalms, look at verse 7. The Bible says, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So we see that God prophesied Jesus coming through the gates, and the people here were crying, Hosanna. So go to Matthew 21, the parallel passage, and we'll see it as well. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8, where the people shouted, Hosanna to God in the highest. So notice Matthew 21, look at verse 8. The Bible says, "And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So, the Son of David, they were acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of being the Son of David, which made him the Messiah, and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're acknowledging that he is the King of Israel. So go to 2 Timothy 4:1, and we'll see how the Bible teaches, chronologically speaking, that Jesus will judge as the judge just before he takes on the office of king in his kingdom. So notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." So notice when Jesus appears, that's when he comes to the earth. In Revelation 19, we read this, he will judge. And we read about the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth and how he will judge the nations. And then what happens? The kingdom. So these judgments will take place by the king, by the Lord, just prior to establishing his kingdom. But this specific event here was prophesied by Zechariah. So let's go to Zechariah chapter 9 and see that God prophesied of this very event. And this is true of many of the events in Jesus' birth and life and death. Many of the aspects of his birth, life, and death were specifically prophesied of in the Old Testament, which is one of the greatest proofs of the miraculous Bible that we hold, is centuries and centuries before these events took place exactly as God said they would. That's impossible unless God wrote the Bible. Amen? Notice Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." So this was the specific fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 when Jesus entered Jerusalem on this animal. It was a specific fulfillment of that prophecy. I've said it before, but from start to finish, the Bible, the primary focus is all about a king and his kingdom. It started with Adam and Eve, and it finishes with the kingdom, and then the everlasting kingdom. When we read about Isaiah 9:6, which introduces Christ as Jehovah, the next verse says, "Of the increase of the government and his peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom." So these prophecies of the kingdom have been given all through the Old Testament. And when John, if you go to Matthew 3, just a little bit of chronology here, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ, look what happened here in Matthew chapter 3. John, his first sermon, look what he says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this was a message to the Jews, to Israel. He was only preaching to Jews, and he says, if you as a nation will repent, the kingdom of heaven is available. Now, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same. Now, for the 1,000 years, they'll be joined. But the kingdom of God is what you and I become part of when we are born again. Right? "Except a man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." The easiest way to remember the difference is God is a spirit. And so the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, which we all become members of when we are saved. The kingdom of heaven is only mentioned in the book of Matthew. Isn't that interesting? And Matthew is the gospel written to none other than who? Israel. So that's why it's only in that gospel. And heaven is a physical, literal place. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, literal kingdom. So that helps me to remember the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, besides the fact that they are spelled a little bit different and the Greek words are different. So Jesus, when he preached, go to Matthew 4 now, and I just wanted to show you how the kingdom was introduced available and then withdrawn. So look at Matthew 4, verse 17. This is Jesus' first sermon. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it's the same thing John the Baptist preached when he introduced Christ. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus says to Israel, if you will repent, I'm offering you your kingdom that you've been waiting for centuries. That was a genuine offer. Now, God knows the future from the past, because time means nothing to God. God knew how things would go. But he had it set up to go this way if Israel would have repented, which they didn't. So now go to Matthew 10, and we'll see that when he first commissioned the 12 to preach, they were not preaching what we preach, okay? What do we preach? You must be born again, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and so forth. Look what they preached in Matthew 10, verse 7. Verse 6, "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's sending the 12. Who's he telling them to preach exclusively to? Only Jews. "I only want you to preach to Jews." And this is the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first time he sent the disciples out to preach, it was only to Jews, and it was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of course, God then also gave them the ability to work miracles to confirm that message. And so this book of Matthew was given to present Jesus Christ as the Messiah, to offer the kingdom to Israel if they would repent, but only to Israel. Again, look what it says, verse 5, the 12, he sent and said, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Only go to the Jews and preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so here in this passage here in John 12, they recognized him as the Messiah. And that's why they said, "Hosanna, glory to the King of Israel. This was, of course, conditional, this offer, upon that very first word that was preached, which is what again? You better remember the first word he preached. First word John the Baptist preached, first word Jesus preached was repent. So the offer was conditional upon Israel repenting, acknowledging that they had been disobeying God's commands, acknowledging that they had been wrong, acknowledging that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and they didn't meet that condition, did they? They didn't repent. So we get to Matthew 23, and we find the withdrawal of the offer. So notice Matthew 23, verse 37, very important passage. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He's saying to Israel, the next time you see me, which hasn't come yet, you will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You'll recognize me for who I am as the Messiah. And so then if you go to Luke 22, you'll see that from that point on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, Luke 22, verse 30, Jesus begins to refer to the kingdom now as a future thing rather than something that's available at that time. And it's because the offer, like we just read, had been withdrawn. And now Christ is going to Calvary. Notice Luke 22, verse 30. He says, verse 29, "And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So he's talking to his disciples and he's talking about the kingdom, but he says, this is something that's going to happen in the future. You're going to sit with me in my kingdom. And then if you go to John 19, the people's final sealing of their rejection of Jesus Christ as the king took place during the trial before Pilate. I know we've read this before. I just wanted to give you this chronology about Jesus as the king. So notice John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down on the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. How sad. After complaining for so long about being under Roman rule, and Pilate says, behold your king. What a thing to say, we have no king but Caesar. And so Revelation 19 is the next time the Jews will see Jesus. By the time we get to Revelation 19, the rapture's occurred, and the tribulation has been running for 7 years, and Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. And notice here in Revelation 19 and verse 13 in this, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. By the way, that's you and me. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness of wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he returns as the king. He doesn't come as a babe in a manger, does he? He comes as a king, as one who will judge and rule. And as we saw there, he will pour out the wrath of Almighty God. And then comes, of course, the kingdom in chapter 20. Just turn there quickly. I know this took a little bit longer, but I just wanted you to kind of see that chronology about Jesus' kingship. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us. We get to reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years. And so, just a small glimpse here was given, and just such a golden opportunity for Israel to say, he's here. And some of the people put their garments on the road, and they went and cut down bough branches, and Jesus is coming in on the colt, and they said, Hosanna, this is the King of Israel. But it didn't last, did it? How sad. So we see it was introduced, it was offered, and then the people, because they refused to repent, eventually, because of all the rejections, it was withdrawn. And then Jesus began to talk about that kingdom as being in the future, which is yet to come. And when he returns, as he said to Israel there in Matthew 23, they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They'll get another. As a nation, they'll have that opportunity to. And they'll say, where did you get those scars? And he'll say, it was actually my friends that did it. My fellow Jews that crucified me. So blessed is the King of Israel. Let's never forget he's the King of Israel. And that we're just grafted in. Amen. And get to be there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your